Pleasant good morning. We have several visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll open your Bibles with us. If you'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I'll be basing my lesson from that chapter this morning. Today is Easter. All of our calendars tell us that. But that means different things to different people. Some just celebrate this as a cultural day of happiness, with certain things we normally do, kind of the way many people celebrate Christmas or Thanksgiving or July 4th or New Year's Day. For some, Easter is a very religious celebration. It is celebrated as the day of the year when Jesus resurrected from the dead. It is very true that Jesus resurrected on a Sunday. Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20, all four of the Gospels, indicate he rose on the first day of the week. The Bible indicates this was at the beginning of the Passover feast. Specifically in the Jewish calendar, which was a lunar calendar that God established, Jesus died on the 14th day of Nisan, which was the preparation day for the Passover. And Luke 23 and verse 54 says, when they placed Jesus' body in the tomb, it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. Typically, because of the lunar calendar, that date will fall somewhere in late March, early April. It fluctuates from year to year. And most people in our society don't understand why that is. They just accept it. But it's because of things in the Bible. Please understand that Easter has not always been celebrated as a religious holy day. The Council of Nicaea in the year 325 AD established that all Christians should celebrate Easter on the same Sunday. The council was a forerunner of what later became the Catholic Church. Just a few hundred years later, I personally believe the Catholic Church had already begun forming that this council could issue a decree that everyone was supposed to follow by casting of votes. Catholics trace a lineage of popes, supposedly going back to Peter as the first pope, which is a false teaching. The first election of a pope by the College of Catholic Cardinals was not until the year 1059 A.D., so understand, at some point before this Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, people had already begun to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. The Council of Nicaea formally declared a date for what we now call Easter, the first Sunday after the first full moon. And there are supposedly ecclesiastical rules that are to be followed in setting the exact date each year. These early believers in the resurrection never called it Easter, ever. You won't find that in Scripture. When the Catholics went to work converting people of Germanic descent, those people were pagan worshipers of a spring goddess of fertility called Estre, or Ostara. The Catholics purposefully absorbed aspects of their pagan practices and beliefs into the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. They did this to win over the Germanic people, and it worked. Eggs and fertility were all part of worship to Estre, which over time was adapted into egg hunts and decorations. German immigrants brought these traditions with them to America. There is no command, example, or necessary inference anywhere in the Bible to celebrate on a specific day the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because of that, we can't find any of this biblical authority to celebrate religiously this day. As a congregation, we do not. It is not a religious day to us. Even though some may participate in egg exchanges or other national oddities for this day, that doesn't mean we celebrate the day as a religious observance. We believe all that the Bible says, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is very important. So my lesson today is going to be based on the first 20 verses in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection of Christ. So turn and read with me, beginning in chapter 15 and verse 1. It says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." He refers here to the gospel, the good news from God. It was preached by the apostles and then other Christians. In this context, Paul preached to the Corinthians, which we can see recorded in Acts chapter 18. This gospel was received by many who heard the preaching. Their receiving was in accepting the truth as the message from God, believing it, and obeying it. These can now stand, he says, in righteousness before God. They stand because they've been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, by which also you are saved, speaking of the Corinthians. But we also are saved by the gospel, the good news. In Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes that I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Anyone and everyone can be saved, everyone who believes. That's about believing to the point of obedience. We can't be saved without obeying the things contained in the gospel. We heard it and we received it, meaning we believed upon it, we acted upon it, we obeyed it. We must then believe Jesus is the Son of God, as taught in John 8 and verse 24. We must repent of our sin, turning away from it, as taught in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We must confess before men that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, as taught in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We must be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sin, as taught in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is what the Corinthians did. And this is what all believers did in the first century, and it's what all men need to do today. So again, he says in verse 2, by the gospel you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. If is an important word. It speaks to us about the condition of God that must be met. If we don't do this, we're not going to be saved. We have to hold fast the word. We have to keep obeying the word of God after we have been forgiven. If we do not remain obedient, then our faith is vain. That word meaning useless. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith." We have to be those who keep being obedient to God's word. Now again, in our key text in verse 3, he says, "I delivered to you as of first importance that which I also received." What he taught the Corinthians was of first importance, the fundamental, the first things you need to hear and understand. What does he say it was? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. In Isaiah chapter 53 and in verse 5, it tells us prophetically that he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And in chapter 53, verse 12, it tells us that he bore our sin. He bore the sins of many. Jesus says in John chapter 10 and verse 15 that I lay down my life for the sheep. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, it says that Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Christ died for our sins. First importance, which also includes that he was buried in verse 4 of our text. Isaiah also prophesies of this in chapter 53 and verse 9, saying that his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. And that's shown to us in Matthew chapter 27 as the fulfillment, beginning in verse 57, that says, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. Of first importance, Paul says, Christ died for our sins and he was buried. He was dead. And then in verse 4, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. We can affirm from Scripture in many places that Jesus arose from the dead. In the first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, and in verse 42, it says, God raised him up again. Acts 13, and in verse 29, when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb, but God raised him from the dead. In Acts chapter 13, and verse 35, therefore he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. This is a quote from Psalm 16 and in verse 10. Just as God has said through the prophets, written in Scripture, Jesus was raised from the dead. All of this is of first importance. In my words, I would say these are fundamental truths that we need to hear and understand. This is the foundation of the gospel message, the good news. Now, returning to our text in 1 Corinthians 15, read with me beginning in verse 5. It says, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Facts are being presented here from God through the Apostle Paul by inspiration. People in the first century had trouble believing that Jesus rose from the dead, just as people in our century have trouble believing that. His point here, God's point, is that there were many witnesses to this fact. First, he says that Jesus appeared to Cephas, then the 12. Cephas is Simon Peter. John chapter 1 and verse 52 is where Jesus changed his name to Peter. Luke 23 and verse 34 records the two men from Emmaus returning to Jerusalem And they told the apostles, the Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon, meaning Simon Peter, confirmed in Scripture. Paul says Jesus appeared to the apostles. If you kept reading in Luke 24, verse 36 says, while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be to you. He appeared to the apostles again in John chapter 20 and verse 24. And that time Thomas was present. He appeared to seven of the apostles in John chapter 21, beginning in verse 1. And he appeared to all of the apostles again on a mountain in Galilee, recorded in Matthew chapter 28 at the end of the chapter. Paul affirms that Jesus appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. We do not have any other record of this in Scripture. Most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And the whole point of that statement is, if you don't believe me, go ask them. You can find them. Many of them are still alive, and they'll testify to what they have witnessed. He appeared to James in verse 7. Then to all the apostles. We have no other record of Jesus appearing to James, but we do read of him appearing again to the apostles in Acts chapter 1 and in verse 8. Just before he ascends into heaven, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Then Paul says in verse 8 of our text, he appeared to me also. This is recorded for us in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. This was after Jesus had ascended. And the gospel had first been proclaimed, starting in Acts chapter 2. This is why Paul would speak of himself in this text as one who was untimely born. This appearance to Paul, this appearance led Paul to be taught the truth by Ananias, as recorded in Acts 9, and to be baptized in chapter 9 and verse 18. Jesus appeared to him also. He is a witness. So all of the truths stated in 1 Corinthians 15 in the first four verses, and all of the witnesses stated in verses 5 through 8 are given to convince us of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This evidence is very strong for anyone who is willing to listen and look at what the Bible says. But there are many today who do not believe that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Some of this is because of a lie that was circulated. And it's recorded in Scripture for us in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. It says, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, you are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while they were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ear, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. And they took the money, and they did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. And I would say, it is still widely spread today that many would believe this. Some believe this lie, saying that Jesus fainted or was perhaps comatose when he was placed in the tomb. He didn't rise from the dead, he just woke up. Many people call this the swoon theory now. Jewish theology today does not accept the resurrection of Jesus as a historical or theological event. The Islamic tradition generally teaches that Jesus was not crucified and therefore did not die on the cross, meaning he did not resurrect, though they do believe he was raised to heaven. Some within a denomination called the United Church of Christ, of which we are not a part, and some Quakers and some Unitarians also do not believe in the resurrection. In 2020, the Lifeway Research Poll of Americans found that 66% of the people polled believe the biblical accounts of Jesus' bodily resurrection are completely accurate, meaning 20%, one out of every five people, don't believe in the resurrection. 14% of that poll were undecided. Not convinced is what I understand that to mean. Paul's next question in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12 is a very good modern question. When we're speaking to someone who does not believe, we may help them by pointing to this passage. Read with me again, this time in verse 12 through 15. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, our faith is in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, that's the truth, which he has stated, which he has preached and proven in the first 11 verses. If this is true, then how do some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Some among you, the believers in the church in Corinth, that's who he's writing to, were saying they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. No matter what we may have once believed, the truth of God has been preached. And something Paul had already preached in Corinth, verse 1 he said, which you have received. Perhaps someone taught false doctrine and persuaded some of the lie, or people reasoned in their own mind, and so they no longer believe in the resurrection. Those things certainly still happen today, even in the minds of believers who have obeyed the gospel. But Scripture says, we will all resurrect from the dead. Jesus taught this in John chapter 5 and beginning in verse 28 when he said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Everybody's going to resurrect. Paul argues this in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15, saying there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. We can see it asserted again in Romans chapter 2 and beginning in verse 5. Romans 2 and in verse 5. It says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Again, everyone will resurrect, the good and the bad. It's stated very plainly in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, good or bad. It is dangerous to not believe in the resurrection of the dead. Paul has proven the resurrection of Christ in the beginnings of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. But in verse 13 he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. If we're not going to believe in the resurrection, our resurrection, then how can we believe that Jesus resurrected? You have rejected a truth of first importance, a fundamental aspect of the gospel. So he makes a few points then in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 14. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, useless. Why would it be vain? Because everything is based on the resurrection, the judgment of God, and eternal life with God, or eternal destruction away from God. What's the purpose of living in obedience to God if I don't have an eternal soul that's going to exist after this body? So then Paul says, your faith is vain. There's no purpose for faith if there is no resurrection. We hope in the promises of God that we'll be judged faithful and righteous. This is not just some theological argument or some aspect of belief that some may have. If we reject our own resurrection, we've rejected everything. In verse 15, he says, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Christ. The "we" in this passage is referring to the apostles, Paul including himself as one of the apostles who has claimed and taught that God raised Jesus from the dead. I pointed to a few of those passages earlier. Again, I would remind you in Acts 2 and verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. And I would add to that Acts 4 and verse 33, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 13 and verse 30, Paul in Pisidian Antioch preached that God raised him from the dead. To not believe in the resurrection makes all of the apostles liars. If I don't believe in the resurrection, all the apostles are liars. Because they said they said God did something that he's not going to do or can't do. If we understand the apostles are inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, the helper whom Jesus sent to them in Acts chapter 1, and that the Spirit was relaying the will of the Father, then to not believe in the resurrection is calling God a liar. His word given to the apostle was that the God of our fathers raised up Jesus in Acts chapter 5. And that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, Acts chapter 13 and verse 33. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes that he is an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In Acts 17 and verse 31, it tells us that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. Understand, judging the world is the people. He's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 9, it tells us that knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death is no longer master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. The logical progression of the text in 1 Corinthians 15 has led us to the importance of the resurrection. Read with me again in 1 Corinthians 15 and now in verse 16, where he says, if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. There's no point in having faith. That's the point made in verse 2 and in verse 14, and now a third time in verse 17. And the text tells us very bluntly, you're still in your sin. There is a connection between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and our forgiveness. Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 45. Excuse me, Romans 4 and in verse 25. There he says, he who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The King James translation in this text says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The word justification, Mr. Thayer's lexicon says, is the act of God declaring men free from guilt and acceptable to Him. He finds this justified in his mind. Jesus' resurrection is a proof that his sacrifice for sin was accepted and approved by God. Our justification for what Jesus died for. In Romans 5 and verse 10, Scripture says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I think this in part points to His being raised for our justification from Romans 4. But saved by His life, God has accepted His sacrifice. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 3, Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The living hope is because Jesus resurrected. That's why I can have hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, it says, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Why would I believe that? Because He raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8 and verse 11 says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Without the resurrection, we additionally would have no mediator. Romans 8 and 34 says, Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. And Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25 says, He's able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. That idea that He always lives is about resurrection. He is alive and makes intercession for us. Now I conclude the lesson in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. This passage is an assurance that those who are faithful to God and physically die will be raised from the dead. Jesus was the first fruit of the harvest of all of the faithful who will be saved by resurrection. But all men will be resurrected. Jesus' resurrection proves God can raise us, and evidence that he will raise us. And it proves there is life after death. While I don't see any Bible authority for a religious celebration of the day of Jesus' resurrection, that does not mean his resurrection is unimportant. It should be of great importance to everyone. So I ask you this morning, do you have the hope of eternal life? Do you have that hope of the resurrection because of Christ's resurrection? Are you convinced by the statements that we've looked at in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians about all the witnesses? Are you convinced by how many times by inspiration the Father has written God raised him from the dead? If you believe this, then understand that this is just part of the teaching of first importance that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. All of the gospel must be listened to. You must receive the gospel by which you are saved. And that gospel message is that we must believe in Jesus. We must repent of our sin, changing our thinking about what God's calling sin. Stop sinning. And we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the forgiveness of our sin. It's only then by which you are saved will apply to me or apply to you. I would encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for those of us who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to hear more carefully the teaching in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. We need to hold fast the word that has been preached to us. If you have returned to sin, you have lost your hope of eternal salvation. And no matter how much you believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead, it's not going to help you because you're not remaining faithful. You don't have to remain that way. I encourage you this morning to repent. Turn back to God to seek His forgiveness. He promises to forgive us. We have to make some changes in our life to ensure that we are indeed holding fast and we don't fall again into sin. We in this congregation help each other. And we pray for each other. And if you want that help, you have to let us know that you need it. We're not going to turn away from you if you make your repentance known to us. We're going to work harder to encourage you. We're going to work harder to stand beside you and hold you up until you're stronger on your own. Don't just ignore the lesson. Hold fast the word, or we're not going to be saved. If you choose today to be saved, I encourage you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.